Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. First stanza of the hymn, Thy Strong Word, talking about the creation of the world by God's Word. That's a very important thing to understand. But nowadays, of all the teachings in the Bible, one that is most under attack, sad to say, even and especially within the Christian church, is God's creation of the world in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Should we understand it as a myth? Should we understand it as what God actually did? And if we merely say it's intended to teach us something about God as creator, but not to specify how and when God created the world, what do we lose out of the rest of Holy Scripture? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Welcome back on this Monday afternoon, Labor Day. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest to teach a Sunday school lesson, God Creates the World in Genesis Chapter 1. In Hour 2, Dr. Lane Berglund will be our guest. We'll do part two of our series with him on numbers in the Bible. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you, Todd. But when I heard Thy Strong Word, I thought I was in the William Whedon Bible study.
when people look at the Bible and they open up to these first chapters here, the temptation, especially nowadays, Tom, is to say, look, this is just too fantastical. Science has too much evidence on its side. This is good stuff, but it's largely a myth or a parable intended to teach us something about God as creator, but not to depict the when and how of God's creation. If we adopt that view, Tom, what do we lose from the rest of the Bible?
I have to say my mind has been changed on that by Ken Ham, and particularly his answers in Genesis. When I first started listening to him, and he was saying that if you don't believe Genesis, you're going to have trouble in believing in Jesus Christ. I just didn't agree with him, but I have come to find out that what he said was absolutely correct. I had a stationery store I used to go to, S.G. Adams, here in St. Louis. And I got to be pretty good friends with the gentleman behind the counter because I was in there quite often. He got to know I was a pastor, and then he indicated to me that he no longer was a believer. And when I asked him why, he said, it's because I now believe in evolution. What evolution really moves a person towards is there really is no need for a creator. About the most some people might believe is that God started the earth and the universe, and then he took off and he's gone and this sort of thing. But what I think one loses most when you deny the historical account of Genesis, how the world was created in six 24-hour days, you lose the understanding that the Bible is truth. And therefore, when you go to other areas, I don't know how many times I've heard, Genesis 1 can't be true because science has shown that it comes about by evolution. And then I use the same argument. Well, obviously, Jesus didn't rise from the dead because science proves there is no resurrection of the dead. And unfortunately, a lot of people, once they put their faith in science and, well, just taking a look at creation alone, you will lose your faith in Jesus Christ if you remain consistent.
Now, that kind of raises a question. Many people are inconsistent in that sense, and I agree with you completely. Consistently, if one holds that consistent view and does so, it will simply lead to a denial of Jesus Christ, primarily because this account has to go together with the account of the fall, and that accounts for where death comes from. And if death is just the natural consequence or even the means by which God continues through evolution to create things, then we got a real problem with Jesus being on the cross. But a lot of Christians are inconsistent on this, aren't they, Tom?
Yes. In fact, Francis Pieper, in his great work on dogmatics, talked about felicitous inconsistency or a happy inconsistency, that on the one hand, they will deny certain parts of the Bible but still hold to what saves them, namely Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But what we're beginning to see, Todd, if you take a look at those denominations that have moved away from the creation account, pretty soon the morality that is found in the Old Testament, such as against abortion, against homosexuality, that starts to fall away. And I guarantee you, there isn't a denomination that is for gay marriage that opposes evolution. In other words, once you get into the evolution mindset, you really start picking away at other parts of Scripture that do not fit your fancy, and pretty soon you even begin to have doubts about Jesus Christ.
So what do we find here in Genesis chapter 1? How would you describe this to somebody who is, some people do, they open the Bible and logically they go to the beginning, and that's where they start reading like you would in any book. What are they going to find there, Tom?
They're going to find something that I did not find until just recently, maybe about 2 years ago, is that the doctrine of the Trinity is found in the first three verses of Genesis. And when I talk about Genesis, I really try and stay away from the creation-evolution argument, because that wasn't the purpose of why Genesis was written by Moses through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis, we find the true God. Now, you can later get into the creation-evolution discussion, and I'll tell you, I would point anybody to Answers in Genesis, because they do a tremendous job. But in the very first verse, in the beginning, God, and he created the heavens and the earth. The next verse, assuming that the first God is God the Father, verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and that's the Holy Spirit. And then verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And Scripture interprets Scripture. So all we need to go is to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and nothing was created except by the Word. And the Word is none other, according to verse 14, that became flesh, Jesus Christ. So before you get out of the first three verses of Genesis, you have the doctrine of the Trinity.
Okay. We have here the triune God speaking everything into existence. That was kind of the theme of that opening hymn, Thy Strong Word, that it does talk about him separating things, but the primary emphasis, Tom, seems to be upon God speaking things into existence. Let there be. What should that show us?
It should be obvious to us, therefore, that what has the power is the Word of God. And the Word of God, of course, is Jesus Christ. But I do want to make this point. The Holy Trinity cooperates in a number of events that take place here on earth. And one of them is the creation. They do not all cooperate or participate in the crucifixion and the resurrection. Only the second person of the Trinity did that. God the Father did not die, God the Holy Spirit did not die, but God the Son did die. And to show that the Holy Spirit, for example, is also one who is participating in the creation, you can go to Psalm 104, verse 30, where the psalm writes, "When you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." So we could take quite a bit of time here showing how all three persons of the Holy Trinity participate in the creation. But like Jesus says, "When you see me, you see the Father. I and the Father are one." And therefore, that is not a contradiction of John chapter 1, that nothing was created that was not created by the second person of the Holy Trinity, namely Jesus Christ.
So Jesus is the agent of creation. He's not in, we're not to read this account as though this is merely God the Father acting by himself, or worse yet, that this teaches somehow something against the Trinity.
Yes. In fact, some people may be confused on that when they look at the Apostles' Creed, because it sounds like the work of God the Father is creation, the work of God the Son is redemption, and the work of the Holy Spirit is sanctification. But a closer analysis of not only the Creed indicates that that's what they're primarily known for, but in regard to the creation, they all participated in the work of the creation. Jesus himself says, when he's talking to his disciples, "The things I say are what the Father says, and the things that I'm doing are also what the Father is doing." And so from Scripture interprets Scripture, there is such a close relationship between the three persons, but they are separated as persons in light of the fact that only one of them became our Redeemer.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday, Labor Day, September the 1st. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson with him, God Creating the World in Genesis chapter 1. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Well, you'll find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
South Africa.
China. Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India. Sweden.
Egypt. France.
Turkey. Japan.
Australia. Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria. Finland.
Malaysia. Singapore.
Bulgaria. Korea.
Brazil. You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico, Spain,
New Zealand, Kuwait.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. He's teaching a Sunday school lesson, God Creates the World in Genesis chapter 1. I do want you to deal with one more question, kind of a general question here, Tom, that should be answered. Some people are going to say, look, this is obviously the account of creation itself. No one was around to record the events. No man was around to record the events. Who wrote this account? How would you answer that question for the Sunday school kids?
I would write that this account was written in the same way that the prophets and the apostles throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament wrote, and you go to 2 Timothy there, where God's word comes about by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it even says, God, in the case of the apostles, brought things back to their remembrance. So they remember things Jesus said, and then they had the proper interpretation of what he was saying. It is very clear that Moses is the writer here. And there's just no doubt about it that either in a vision or by a dream, much like John in the book of Revelation, heard all about the items that are found in the book of Revelation, the prophecies, what's going to happen in the future, why things are happening in the way today. So God does communicate through his Spirit to bring to remembrance these items. And the reason we know they're true is there's nothing within the context to say this is a metaphor. And also Jesus himself points out that Adam was the first man and through sin he came into the world. And just read the book of Romans by Paul and then say, well, there really was not an Adam and Eve. I actually had a professor at the seminary who taught us that God chose two monkeys and he called one Adam and one Eve. And the problem with that is, therefore, death had come into the world before sin had come into the world. So when you believe in evolution, it just contradicts all kinds of places in the Bible. And that Moses would be writing what he said is not a problem. One other point on that, a lot of people say, well, the Bible is not a scientific book, it's a theological book. But within its content, it has history and other items, and therefore it is accurate in its history. If you don't believe that Genesis 1 is an accurate recounting of the history of how God created the heavens and the earth, then you're going to have problem in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in regard to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you know that that is not history either?
The account talks about God creating the world in stages, so to speak. I mean, first he is spending the first days kind of fashioning the basic framework of the earth, and then he begins to fill the sea, the land, the air with living things. Talk about that, Tom.
The argument a lot of times is Genesis 1 is a different order than Genesis 2. But this makes no sense to me, because I can talk to somebody about my house. I could say, well, you won't believe my house. When I built it, I had a foundation, then we put up walls, and we had a roof, and then we filled the rooms. And then I'm talking to someone else, and I say, oh, you won't believe my house. It's got beautiful walls, and it's got a great roof, and, oh, the foundation is so strong. Nobody's going to come and say, Well, Pastor Baker contradicted himself because he had the order wrong in the second. It's not order. It's just a description of what occurs. So Genesis 2 does not contradict Genesis 1. But most importantly, there's two things I'd want to say about what we find here for the Sunday school children. Number one, God created things after their kind. So there are some arguments that, well, look at, obviously all the dogs we have today were not on the ark. Well, they didn't have to be, because they only had to have one kind of dog. And as we have found out with human beings through DNA, all the human various kinds, like Japanese, Chinese, Indian, Canadian, American, are all found within the DNA of any one person, so that you don't need to have an evolving within human beings any more than you have an evolving within animals that you have different dogs. The one dog does believe in evolving. I had a member who was actually believing in evolution, and I could not persuade him against that until I got him to talk to Dr. John Klotz, member of mine, professor at Concordia Seminary. If you can get his books, they're wonderful on creationism. And he simply made the distinction between we as Lutherans do believe in an evolution of sorts within the kind. So it's not at all unusual within bacteria that evolves and changes. But what we don't believe in is that evolution apart from the kinds, that like a fish can become a monkey or something along those lines. And that was very helpful to him. The other point I'd want to make is at the end, God said that everything he had done was good. Now, this is at the end of the sixth day. So what does good mean? It's a Hebrew word which I like to translate as that everything was working according to the purpose which God intended. Which also means, therefore, that the devil and his wicked angels had not come into existence yet. I mean, they were there as angels, but the war in heaven had not yet broken out by the end of the sixth day. How soon thereafter, we don't know, but we do know that the devil appeared to Eve in the Garden of Eden. So when God wants us to be good, a lot of people are asking this question: what is my purpose in life? I believe that one's purpose is simply to do what God has placed before you. My purpose right now in life is to be on with Todd doing an Issues, Etc. Sunday School lesson. After this, I'll be visiting some folks in a hospital. Then I may be watching Law and Order on television. How does one do that in a good way? We do it as best as we are able to without sin. And where sin does come in, which it always does, we repent and are assured of the forgiveness of sins. It's very interesting that what has happened to us as Christians, we have been recreated in the waters of baptism, so that from God's point of view, he regards us as he did Adam and Eve prior to the fall. We are sinless, and we wear the robe of righteousness, all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I think that's a very important point. The creation was good. Sin brought in evil. Jesus came and restored us to good.
The account also includes the seventh day. We talk about a sixth day of creation. Of course, it's not to be divided from the seventh day, the Sabbath, the first Sabbath wherein God rested. What's going on there?
On the seventh day, God rested. It does not mean that he had to take a breath because he was getting tired. What it means is that he no longer did the work of creating and instead continued the work of preserving. I find it interesting that there are denominations who really disagree with worshiping on Sunday in light of that commandment. And what they don't understand is that each of the commandments have three parts. They have a moral part, a ceremonial part, and a civil part. And in light of the third commandment, the civil part was manna would come down and they were to gather it to eat, but not on Saturday, because on Friday the manna that came down would be sufficient and it wouldn't spoil. The ceremonial part was their usual day of worship was on the seventh day. But the moral part was that God wanted them to set aside a time of rest so that we would get a back taste of the Garden of Eden and a foretaste of heaven through the divine worship service. We as Christians are no longer bound to the ceremonial or the civil parts of any of the commandments. We are only bound to the moral part, God's original intention. And that's why in Colossians and other places, Paul says, don't be arguing about the new moon or the Sabbath, because we have been freed from the ceremonial laws and the civil laws of that time. But the moral law still is there, that we need to set a time of rest for us. And for Lutherans, well, the only day that I know they don't do it is Tuesday, because we've got Advent and Lenten Wednesdays, Maundy Thursday, Good Fridays, the Saturday Easter Eve, Sunday, and a lot of churches have Monday worship services. So about the only day we as Lutherans don't worship is like on Tuesday, unless you go to the International Center where you have a devotion every morning. So this understanding of the third commandment and rest is very important, and the way we rest is by getting into the divine service, where God now continues to talk to us, and we respond back to him.
Pastor Tom Baker's our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, September the 1st. It's Labor Day. That's an odd thing to say there right after a conversation about the Sabbath rest. We'll pick it up right there on the other side of the break. We're in Genesis chapter 1, God creating the world. Actually, that's a little of Genesis chapter 2 as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is amid Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.holycrosslutheranalbany.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel in Genesis chapter 1. One of the things about the our conversations with him, we try to span as much of Holy Scripture as we possibly can. Of course, no Sunday school conversation, or much less a Sunday school curriculum, can deal with every verse of the Bible. But bringing forth the clear Christ-centered, cross-focused teaching of every book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the goal. It's a big goal, but it's one that they actually achieve at Concordia Publishing House with the Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, Christ in His saving work, every single lesson. Now, you can get a free sample of this Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Growing in Christ. Tom, one other thing on the Sabbath that I was curious about, obviously you said before the break that, and Luther's insight here is, look, what God's intent is actually by His Word to sanctify every day for the Christian, the entire life of the Christian. So he expands it to the entire life. But you said something before, when we were going to the break, that Christians do gather for the divine service where God does His work. How does that connect to the Sabbath?
Martin Luther's explanation of the Ten Commandments is just pure genius, because a lot of times we get the opinion that, you know, it's something that is really difficult to understand, but he really gets to the very core. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We should fear and love God, that we don't misuse that day. But notice what he emphasizes, that we should be involved in hearing the preaching and His Word. This is the rest home for us today. Remember what the curse is that God brought in, and that was work. But in a divine worship service, what you're hearing are nothing but gifts to us again and again. You see, gifts are a gift. Wages you earn. We don't earn our way to heaven. But what we're given is the wonderful gift of the forgiveness of sins, so that when we enter into divine service, beginning with the Holy Trinity, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, moving to our confession of sin and the absolution, we are now prepared, as the pastor enters into the altar area, for all of us to enter into the presence of God. But it's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I think this is what really Genesis is all about. The Concordia Publishing House material really does a good job here. They first of all point out that a lot of people have the attitude that Bart Simpson had in one of the episodes, where he's praying for his meal. He says, "Dear God, we paid for all this food ourselves, so thanks for nothing." One of the things I used to do in youth confirmation, I would, best as I was able to on the chalkboard, draw a loaf of bread. And then I would ask the children, okay, what was necessary for that bread to get to your table? And we would end up with having drawings of seed in the ground, a farmer, a tractor, a truck that had to take the wheat to the bakery, wheels on the truck, rubber. I mean, by the time we were done, the whole blackboard was filled with items. And I said, that's why in Luther's catechism, we pray that war not take place, because the order of creation would be in trouble if that happened. And so when we thank God for our food, we need to remember all the things that God has put into place in order that we might have a piece of bread on the table.
So what are we aiming at here, Tom? Is the goal in the Sunday school classroom simply to say, simply to affirm that the kids ought to be believing in a creation versus some model of evolution? Is there more here in simply that?
I do believe that when they start going, even in grade school, high school, and college, to non-Christian places, they're going to hear evolution. And so we need to prepare them to show why the evolutionary mindset is not even good science. But I don't think that the Sunday school hour can be used for that. That's something the pastor needs to develop within his congregation. What this is really all about is Genesis 1 helps us to understand our absolute dependence on God for everything. Even as children, they think they're independent, that they can control what goes on in their lives. But the law often comes in and gives us experiences to help us to understand how little control we actually have. I've often asked this question, tell me the last three blessings you had this week. And adults will write them down, and every one of them is positive. Nobody ever says, a blessing I received was a doctor told me I have incurable cancer. We need to understand that nothing happens to the Christian that God does not work out as a blessing. And when we take a look, therefore, at Genesis 1 and God's control over that, he did that all for the purpose of restoring us back to that original creation. And therefore, that would be my emphasis in teaching Genesis 1, our absolute dependence on God for everything, including a loaf of bread on the table.
We look back on this account, and we know that this is the first creation because it's portrayed to us in Scripture, especially as we get toward the end of Scripture, that there is a new creation coming. What would your thoughts be there, Tom, with a few minutes before our break? Because it's not only about the first creation. That is important to believe, as you pointed out at the beginning, but it is also about the creation, the recreation, and the new creation, new heaven and new earth. What are your thoughts there?
The first thing I would say is, when it talks that God created the world, that Hebrew word is only used when referring to God, and it means to bring something into existence out of nothing. And in fact, one of the best passages to look at when we're looking at that point of view would be none other than the book of Hebrews, where it's talking about the wonderful faith that we have. And the way that begins is, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But listen to verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created, and there's that word that's only used for God, created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That verse alone takes care of the monkey to man kind of thing, or that life can come from inanimate objects. But that same creation now takes place in our redemption, because we are born dead in sins. What happened to Lazarus on a physical level is what happens to every one of us on a spiritual level. We're dead in sins, and the Holy Spirit creates faith in us, which we then cling to, believing the promises of God, and that is why Jesus refers to himself as, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, I have no problem at all in understanding that our redemption is a recreation, because what God has done is taken dead men's bones and brought them to life.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Tom will be leading us in a Sunday school lesson on God creating Adam and Eve. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
When we come back from this break, it's going to be Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, Labor Day. Part 2 of our series on numbers in the Bible. Last time we talked about, well, a general introduction to how to rightly and carefully read the numbers in the Bible. This time we're going to get into some of the particular numbers. We've dealt with 3 and 4 and to a certain degree some of the stuff on 7. We're going to move on to 8, a number that you might not associate with any significance in Holy Scripture, but just give us a chance. You'll see here after the initial part of our conversation with Dr. Lane Berglund, I think, that 8 is also included in the important numbers in the Bible. We'll also talk about 10. That's a more obvious one, as not only a number in and of itself, but a multiplier in the Bible. And we'll talk about the big one, 12. That's coming up here, part 2 of our series on numbers in the Bible on this Monday afternoon. Dr. Lane Berglund will be our guest. Stay tuned. Hour 2 in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.